service this afternoon. Let's go on to Romans chapter number 8 now. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And hopefully what we are studying, hopefully the flow of the conference is you're finding beneficial to you, and you can kind of see the objective, the overall objective when we talk about the theme being a complete grace makeover. That's really, what it is that when you get saved by grace, God does some things in our lives that are just spectacular. Most of the time when you hear people talking about God doing things in their lives, they're usually talking about God fixed the washing machine or, you know, made my car drive straight, that type of thing. But God is much more interested in things way, way beyond that. God has given us new life in Christ. Christ is our life. And so the way that we're you know, purposing this conference to grow, well, last night we understand, I can't understand the Bible. God wrote it in such a way that you can't understand it, but you need the cross of Christ. Once you have the cross of Christ, you are complete in Christ. You have everything that you need. God made us dead unto sin, alive unto Himself. That position, that identity of being dead unto sin and alive unto God, it won't work. Where? It won't work under the law. That's chapter 7 of Romans. So this position of chapter 6 that I have, I'm dead unto sin, alive unto God, that new identity, it won't work if I'm trying to do that under the law. If I'm trying to live the Christian life on the basis of a performance basis and acceptance, it doesn't work there. Well, then how does it work? And that's chapter number 8 now. Okay, so that's where we're going to pick up this afternoon. Look over to chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this afternoon, and we pray for light and wisdom now, especially as we embark upon this next section in Romans here, to understand what it means to walk after Your Spirit. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Just a real quick side note, the danger of the message after lunch is what? But, yeah, that's why whenever you open the meeting in the prayer, especially when people close their eyes when they pray, you want a short prayer. Right? Because otherwise you might have to have toothpicks open them back up, right? So, but anyway, the Lord knows that we are desirous to understand His Word. Okay, as we get the stage set here for chapter number 8, let me go back and real briefly just pick a couple of points out of chapter 6, a couple of points out of chapter 7. Go back to chapter number 6. Go back to chapter number 6 real quickly at verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18. And there's something I want you to see. It says, "Being then made what?" All right. When you come to chapter number 6, you've been set what? You're free. Okay. Look over to verse 22. "But now being made," but again, okay. See, you come to the end of chapter 6 there, and it's clear that you're free. You come to the end of chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. And verse 23, "Now what am I? Verse 20, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into..." Look at that. Isn't that interesting? You ever thought about that? How come I go from being free in chapter 6 to being captive in chapter 7? It seems like that's in the wrong order, doesn't it? Right? What actually did that? Yeah, wrong thinking. Thinking what? Brother Jordan's lesson in chapter 7. Thinking what? Thinking that this identity that I have, dead to sin and alive unto God, thinking that position, let's go, DTS, what's that stand for? Thank you. Okay, alive to God. Okay. Right? Thinking that position, that provision of God, that's the provision God gave me. He made me dead to sin. He made me alive unto Himself, precious my life. In chapter 7, I become captive again because what happens is that I take that position that I got in chapter 6 and I get deceived into thinking that that thing functions under a performance-based system of acceptance. Does dead to sin, alive unto God, work under performance? It doesn't work. And so you wind up captive. But the captivity is not God didn't make us captive. See, God doesn't rebind us and put the shackles back on. What has brought me into captivity? Look at the verse 23 again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Who brings me into the captivity there? I do. It is. That is so true. I bring myself. It's because I'm thinking. You'll notice how often that word comes up. I'm thinking, my mind, okay? I'm thinking that this new identity that I have in Christ, that now I have to go perform it. And that I have to perform it under some system of acceptance that's based upon how good I do. I mean, isn't that where most Christians live? Isn't that what the message of most of Christianity is? You better, you know, ship up or shape out, or that type of thing, or whatever. You better, is it the opposite? Shape up or ship out, whatever, okay? So, yeah. Some of y'all, hey, you're still awake, that's good, right? Some of y'all didn't get that, didn't realize, I didn't even realize it, right? So, you know, yeah, really, so, but isn't that true? I mean, Christianity, I never was in the Navy, thank you, sir. Awesome, good, good man here. Yeah, I was in the Marines, something. Yeah. Really. But listen, that's where Christians live. They're being taught from the pulpits that now that you're saved, now you better, you know, don't perform. The way that Paul says it here, chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to what? How to perform that which is good, I find out. How come he couldn't find it? Because it can't be found. That's why. It's not in the flesh. So you go from, think about the flow in the book of Romans here. Chapters 1 through 5, you're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You have eternal life as a present and eternal possession. You can never lose it. Chapters 1 through 5. Chapter number 6, you have this new identity. I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. And it's totally, completely sufficient. Now the issue of Christ is my life. Serving God is not on the basis of what I do. Serving God comes on the basis of yielding, letting. That means you let somebody else do it. And then what happens is that we get into this trap of thinking, well, now that I'm a Christian, now I can really go serve the Lord. And then we try to perform. And Brother Jordan went through that whole spiral. Remember that whole spiral? You perform, you try, you fail, but I'm going to try again. And you say, have you ever condemned yourself? Who's your worst critic? It's you. Who is harder on you? She's second. Anyway, John up there said the wife, you know. But, you know, we better not deal with that one right now. But you go do something and you condemn yourself, and then that becomes a vicious cycle, doesn't it? How long can you condemn yourself? Do you ever wonder why those songs are so popular? Sad songs say so much. Really? You really don't want me to. But why does a song like that, how come that sells so much? It's because people relate. You know? It's emotion. Yeah, and that's what happens over here, the struggle. And what happens is you go through difficulties, you go through conflicts, you try, you perform, you fail, and then you get down on yourself. And it's because we've taken our eyes off of I'm dead to sin and alive unto God, and we thought I need to be alive to self instead of alive to God. We're using the wrong standard again. So how does all this work? How, if my position of being dead to sin and alive in God does not work under the law, because it doesn't work, how does it work? Before I answer that question, I'm going to use a parallel. What is it that a lost man or woman needs to see before they will ever trust the blood of Christ? They need to see their need. What is it that a saved person, man or woman, needs to see before they will ever rest in grace as a saved person? Same thing. They see the need. What's the point of chapter 7? It shows me my need. Just like Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 shows the lost man his need of the cross, Romans chapter 7 shows the saved man his need of the cross. I am chapter 7 and I'm captive. Whatever set me free from chapters 1 through 6 is going to be the same answer that will set me free now. See that? Well, what was the answer? Christ. Christ. And all of Christ. So now when I'm back over here and I'm captive and I'm trying to perform and I can't perform and the good that I would and so forth, what's the answer? Look at how he ends the chapter. He says at verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of his death?" You see that question there? That's not a question of who's going to deliver me from hell. You've already been delivered from hell. What do you want deliverance from there? Yes. See the phrase, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? Who's saying that? But who else? Question. Is that God saying that about you? I mean, it's God's Word, right? Paul's writing down God's Word, right? But how would you like to come to church every Sunday and so forth? By the way, go ahead and come to church every Sunday, right? But you come to church, and instead of hearing things like, "You're complete in Christ, you're accepted in the Beloved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, forgiven of all trespasses," and so forth, instead, you hear things like, "You're a captive, you wretched sinner, oh, wretched man that you are." See, it's interesting what Paul is saying there. It's a true statement of how he was identifying himself under the law, but it's not a true conclusion of how God saw him in Christ. So next time that we condemn ourselves, who are we believing? See, we're not believing God, right? We're calling God a liar. We're disagreeing with God. Next time we get down on ourselves, and that's Romans 7. Man, Paul's in the pits here, right? That's why we can all relate to him here. "Oh, wretched man that I am." That is not a statement of faith in who he is in Christ. So now as he moves over to chapter 8, back to chapter 7, verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God." You've got to keep that phrase in mind. With my mind, with my mind. Brother Jordan ended on that phrase right there. "With my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And what he's going to do now in chapter number 8, he's going to talk about that issue of, in chapter number 8, he's going to talk about the issue of the flesh, serving the flesh, walking after the flesh, as compared to walking after the Spirit. Alright? Watch him do it. If you'll start at verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." See, the two realms in which we as believers are going to walk, we're either going to walk after the flesh, or we're going to walk after the Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Again, the two realms. As you read nothing else in chapter number 8, what then do we already know as far as how the Christian life is to work? Is it to work walking after the flesh, or is it to work walking after the Spirit? So what's the question that we need to ask then? How do you walk after the Spirit? How does that actually work? Watch him elaborate. Verse 5, "For they that are," here it is, "after the flesh, do what?" All right, there's that word again, in mind. Okay? He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit," and then the idea is mind the things of the Spirit. So here you've got the mind. Oops. That, you can't even read that, can you? I can't either, by the way. I guess I'm going to fix that. All right? Mind. And then watch what he says at verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." See how there's contrast, right? Your mind, To walk after the flesh is in contrast with walking after the Spirit. To mind the things of the flesh is in contrast with mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is in contrast to be spiritually minded. See what's going on there? Now, remember, go back to chapter 7, verse 25, and make the connection. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve. Where? You're going to make a choice. We're going to make a choice to either with the mind serve over here in the flesh, or with the mind serve over there. What he concludes chapter 7 with my mind I serve the law of God, he's going to go and explain that principle in chapter number 8. See what he's doing here? Now, something else I want you to notice. In the book of Romans, up to this point in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has mentioned the Holy Spirit one time, maybe two, but one time, and one time clearly. And it's over in chapter number 5. Go back there and look at that real quick. The other time is possibly in chapter number 1. It's not capitalized over there, so some people argue about that and so forth. But look over to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by... Okay, what's it there? And then what's the next phrase? Okay, what do you know, therefore, if you're reading through Romans here, and by Romans chapter 5, verse 5, what do you know about the Holy Spirit thus far? You know you have Him. But you don't necessarily know why. Right? Let's say you read this for the first time, and you're picking up as you go. Well, you know by Romans 5 that you have the Holy Ghost. He's been given to you, but you don't necessarily know all the whys and wherefores, the ramification of that. And Paul goes through the rest of chapter number 5, the rest of chapter number 6, the rest of chapter number 7, and doesn't even talk about it. Not until you get to chapter number 8. And has anybody taken the time to read through chapter number 8 in Romans and count how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned? Somebody said it's 19 times. 19 times in one chapter. After mentioning the Holy Spirit just once in chapter 5 and just having to almost just in passing say, oh, by the way, He's been given to you. And he doesn't say why in the rest of chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and all of a sudden you come to chapter number 8, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. Is there maybe a message here? Yeah, there's something big here, all right. Just notice some of these. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but is after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. Jump down, if you would, to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's twice in that verse, up to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, it's three times in that verse, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Jump down to verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness and so on. Jump ahead to verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Jump down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. You know what? Isn't that incredible? I mean, here the Apostle Paul, he mentions the Holy Spirit one time, up to the end of chapter 7, that's over chapter 5, the Holy Ghost one time, and he doesn't say much more about him until you get to chapter number 8, and then 19 times. What might the significance be of this? What's that? Okay. Meaning what? There you have him. He plays a significant part in... You have to walk according to the Spirit. Remember, the question we're trying to ask is, okay, if my identity in Christ... Okay, I have my identity in Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. But it won't work under the law. Well, then how does it work? That's the question. How? It's got to be by the Holy Spirit as I walk after the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? For some people, walk after the Spirit means like this. And you got stuff coming out of their mouth, okay? Right? You know, they... Come on, lighten up, would you? You know what I mean? To some people, to walk after the Spirit, and I'm real serious here, to some people to walk after the Spirit is that they go through life looking for impressions out there in life. Okay, God wants me to turn right here, okay? Oh, man, I hit somebody. I should have turned left instead. I misread that sign. We laugh about that, but you know what I'm talking about. To many Christian people, the idea of walking after the Spirit, it's walking almost like in a fog or a daze, and somehow God's going to part the fog, and you know to go this way instead of that way. I take this job instead of that job. I marry this person instead of that person. I live in this city instead of that city. I make this decision. Right? You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. And we've all come to realize that, you know, that doesn't make any sense. That superstition is what that is. And you say that, what I just said, you say in some circles, and they'll crucify you. They'll put you on the cross of Christ. Okay. Because that gets right to the heart of their sacred cow. And their sacred cow is that God is manipulating all these circumstances out here to try to help me discover His will for my life. It's a big blindfold pin to tell in the dark to figure out where I get the prize. And yet it's sad to say that so many Christian people live there. Listen to how people talk. Well, God led me to do this. God showed me to do that. God spoke to me and gave me this impression. None of which is scriptural. It is not how Paul walked after the Spirit. That's not what he means by that. So we have a pretty good idea of what it's not. It's not God out there trying to teach me His will or teach me some lesson through the external circumstances of life. Where is God going to teach me His will? In His Word. If God is going to teach me His will in His Word, and if God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of Scripture, then what would it mean to walk after the Spirit? What would that mean? To do what? Well, okay. Think about, he keeps talking about the mind here, right? Remember at the end of chapter 7, with my mind I serve. Look over to verse 5 of chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 5. What's the contrast? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. How can you tell if somebody is after the flesh? Yeah, because you're doing the things of the flesh. And that doesn't always mean the human evil stuff. Right? But why is there so much emphasis on the mind all the way through this? There's a battle for it, and it's a choice, and okay, good. What else? That's where what starts. Your conduct, our conduct, our activity is the result of what's going on up here, the thinking process. And if we have wrong doctrine in our mind and in our hearts, our conduct is going to be the result of that wrong doctrine. It doesn't have to be human evil conduct. I mean, to go through life thinking, well, God led me to do this. God told me to do that. You're not going to an evil stuff. Now, some people do, right? But usually when you talk to Christian people about that idea, they convey that. They're talking about good things. They're raising their family. They're trying to get good employment. They're trying to take care of their children and so forth, right? They're talking about making good decisions. But how do you know if somebody is walking after the flesh? Let me say it this way. Can somebody walk after the flesh and yet it be a carnal thing? That's right, same thing, whether or not it's human evil or good. You can be doing something that's humanly good, but it being walking after the flesh. How so? You're doing it, and it's based on wrong doctrine. If you believe that God is in there manipulating the circumstances of life, and hence every time something happens, you say, God did this, God did that, you are perpetuating false doctrine. Not only in your mind, but to other people. How is God the Holy Spirit working today? Through His Word. Through His Word. So to walk after the Spirit, it's not near as complicated as we make it sound sometimes. It's not near as complicated as we want to make it. To walk after the Spirit simply means to walk in line, to follow what the Spirit of God says He's doing. What does it mean to walk? What's that mean to walk? You go out for a walk. What do? You just one foot in front of the others. Some of us nearly, some of us, you know, fall, okay? But you just get this regular, steady progression through life. There might be a hill, there might be a valley, whatever. But you're making a regular. So when you're walking, if you're walking after the Spirit, what's being implied here? Yeah, the Spirit's leading. Yeah. Look over with me, if you would. Hold your place in Romans 8 there. Come to Galatians. Look over to Galatians chapter 5 and start with me at verse 16. Galatians 5:16, he says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a pretty direct statement, right? Pretty clear. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." What does that sound like? That's Romans 7. That's Romans 7 in one verse. You see it? But now look at the next verse. Here comes Romans 8. "But if you be led of the Spirit," what? Where is it that the Holy Spirit will never lead the believer to live under a performance-based system of acceptance? To walk after the flesh, to mind the things of the flesh, is to live under the law. And to live under the law is to define ourselves in an entirely different way than God defines us. Let me say it again. To walk after the flesh, you're minding the things of the flesh. It is to live under the law, which means that we are defining ourselves on the basis of our performance. In fact, we're defining ourselves on the basis of our failures. How good does that go, by the way? How do you do when you define yourself on the basis of your failures? How do you do? Is it fun? The old pity party, right? You know, they say the problem with the pity party is what? Nobody comes and you get no presents. Man, forget that kind of party. Yeah, food don't. That was awesome. That was good. That was Mary's wife. Thank you. You know, man. Okay, so next time we get the stairs, we're coming to Barry's house, all right? Everybody's invited. Come on. Big party here tonight. You know, but that's true, right? To walk after the flesh is to live under the law. Again, you're in Galatians there, right? Look at what he said at verse 18. "But if he be led of the Spirit," what? That's Galatians 5:18. "If you're led of the Spirit," what? Where is it that the Spirit of God will never lead the believer to walk to rest, to stay where? Under the law. So, to walk after the Spirit, to mind the things of the Spirit, would be to mind the things of what? Grace. It's that simple. It's no more complicated than that. It's that simple. It really, to walk after the flesh means to live, to walk, to make regular, steady progress, though it's actually regress, but to make regular, steady progress in something that's not the way God defines me. To walk after the Spirit means to make that regular, steady, consistent progress with my mind resting in how God defines me. God says, you're what? Complete in Christ. We taught that message, what is it, 2 years ago now? And the message, Colossians 2:10, and the title of the message was, let's say, everybody from the church, let's say it, ready? But wait, I'm already complete in Christ. Next time that we're sitting over here, under law, condemning ourselves, we got to realize that, wait a minute, that's walking after the flesh. That's putting me back to Romans 7. And then tell ourselves, but wait, I'm already complete in Christ. Ah, now I'm up over here, Romans chapter number 8. See that? It's that simple. And yet it's that powerful, it's that profound. You can rest in that. So it isn't, when Paul talks so much about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter number 8, the 19 times, it's not, the Holy Spirit doesn't come along and somehow, you know, zap you kind of thing and then make you obey His will. Right? It doesn't happen. Yeah, darn. Okay. It doesn't happen that way. It happens instead with the mind, with a conscious awareness, living in the light of that I'm already complete in Christ. I'm already accepted and beloved. That's how the Spirit of God does it. That's how this Christian life works. The Christian life is designed to work based upon the fact that Christ is sufficient. He's enough. He's done it all. He can live the Christian life, and He is our life. Look over to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17, and notice what it says. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Which side does the word liberty go on? Does it go on the flesh side, law side, or does it go on the spirit side, grace side? That's over here. See that? Did I give you the right reference there? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? What's that mean? What is liberty? Freedom. It's been said before that a lot of Americans, most Americans, and many people who have lived in free countries really don't understand the nature of what real freedom is, because they've never really been bound, like behind bars and chains and that type of thing. And that when somebody gets free from that kind of situation, they never want to go back, because they really realize what freedom is. But on the other hand, there's some benefit to bondage. Illustration, people that are in jail for a long period of time, and then they get paroled. Let's say a guy's in jail for 30, 40 years. What does that guy never have to worry about? I never had to worry about paying his mortgage. Never had to worry about where his next meal was going to come from. He had a bed to stay in. He had a lot of things provided for him. Right? And a lot of people, when they get set free, they like the bondage. I recently read a great illustration. And it's about the Beverly Hillbillies. Okay? Maybe some of y'all read this. And what happens is that Jed
He's just discovered, you know, that black gold Texas tea, you know. And he's trying to figure out what to do. And so he goes and asks Aunt May or whatever her name is, because he's really struggling. I mean, should he move to the rich part of the country or stay out here in the hills? And of course, she's the wiser of the two. She says, Jed, what are you thinking about? You've got an outhouse here. You've got to walk outside your house to go to the bathroom. It's cold out there. You live out here in the woods. You don't have any running water in the house. You've got to go down to the creek to get water and so forth. You've got to go out and harvest your own food here, and you can't go to the grocery store. And she's going on and on about all from her perspective. Why, of course, move. And as she goes through that list, he says, you know, yeah, man does have it pretty good here in the sticks, don't we? And you know, what happens is that our nature, because we like bondage, we like servitude. Sometimes we focus on that instead of really seeing the great liberty and freedom that we have in Christ. Isn't that true? And hence we go back. Those. If we know that condemn ourselves is not a walk of faith, why do we keep doing it? Why? It feels good. The flesh loves it. Forget the right stuff. Love, man. Come on, passion. You know? Then we can all relate. Because we went from Romans 1 to chapter 3, we got saved, chapter 3, 4, 5, we know we're dead to sin, alive unto God, chapter 6, and then bang, we're in the law, chapter 7. And now we want to move out of chapter 7 to chapter number 8, right? We can all relate. We're understanding. So live in the light of who we are in Christ. That's what it means to walk after the Spirit. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. It's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now go back to chapter number 8. Look at verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation. Who's doing the condemning anyway? Is God condemning us? See that? In chapter number 7, who's doing the condemning? Paul was under the law. The law was just confirming what he said, what he found. So when he says in chapter number 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, he's not talking about condemnation from God in that verse. How do you know, by the way? God's already for you. Look at the end of chapter number 8. Ben Jones is going to talk about this tomorrow, but look at the end of chapter number 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things if God be for us? What is he? Then let's live like he is. Let's think like he is. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Well, in chapter 7, what's the answer to that question? Me! But who am I compared to God? See, that verse says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. So if anybody could condemn, it should be him. He says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. So if he's risen again, is he going to condemn me? No, because his resurrection proves he did what for me? He paid for my sins, and they were accepted by the Father. But not only is he risen again, he's even at the right hand of God. So what does that say about God? That means God accepted him at his right hand on my behalf. And then it says, who also maketh intercession for us. You realize the presence of Christ at the Father's right hand is the intercession. He is there on your behalf. Isn't that fascinating? The Bible describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren. It's in Revelation, the Hebrew context, but you know what? He still wants to accuse God's people. He wants to speak evil of the body of Christ. God speaks well of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Satan wants to speak evil. And just imagine, Satan goes up to the Lord. I mean, this doesn't actually happen this way, but just imagine Satan goes up to the Lord and says, you know what, Brother John? Lord, conference was just over. He was up there preaching and all this stuff about grace. This Monday morning now. Lord, did you see what that guy just did at work? Well, I saw that. And then that guy called himself a Christian. Set him up as a preacher of the Grace Church in Southern California and so forth. And look what he did. And what's he want to do? By the way, he's going to condemn you too. Okay. Anyway. All right. But see, he wants to speak evil of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. And what's the Lord Jesus Christ do?
He's at the Father's right hand. And I'm not saying he does this, but just in my mind, I just can almost picture the Lord. He's just looking at Satan, and he holds his hands up, and he says, "Now, what were these scars again?" And he turns to his Father, and the Father says, "Yeah, what were those scars again?" The very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand is the intercession. And says, "They are mine, bought with the price. It's done. It's finished. It's done." And so, in my mind, as you think through the issues in life, to live there, right at the Father's right hand, in the person of Christ, Him being the intercession, is to walk after the Spirit. It is to mind the things of the Spirit and not mind the things of the flesh. That's what it is. Go back to chapter number 8, the first part again. Look at verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. And he says this. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation." So if God's not condemning me, I got to quit condemning myself. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." Don't walk over here, but over here. A walk over here, it will result in condemnation. How come? If I walk over here after the flesh, see, that verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Well, then doesn't that say that if I walk over here, there is condemnation? Where is it? It's chapter 7. I condemn myself over here. I walk over here, I'm not going to be condemning myself. Verse 2 now. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That verse right there sets the stage for the whole rest of the chapter. That phrase right there. Let's talk about it. When you see the use of the word law, most of the time, when we see that word, we tend to think of the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten C's, right? Ten Commandments. And much of the time when Paul uses the word law or the law, much of the time he's talking about the Ten Commandments. But is that the only use of the word law, either in the Bible or in particular in Paul's epistles? What might be another example? When do we use the word law and not necessarily mean the Ten Commandments or the Book of Leviticus or that type of thing? How about the law of, what comes to mind? The law of gravity. What'd you say? Law of sin and death. I can have verse right there. Exactly. You've got the law of the Ten Commandments. In that verse, you've got the law of sin and death. What is the law of gravity? I know people argue about it, whether the law of gravity is a force pulling you down or a constant force pushing you down. I don't know which one it is. I know what happens. You go down, okay? You drop the pen, it goes down. But it's a phenomenon. It's an actual real phenomenon that results in, when you jump up, you go back down. It's a natural law. Can the law of gravity be overcome? How? Law, propulsion, thrust, right? You don't overcome the law of the actual phenomenon, but you can have a different law that becomes stronger than that law. You shoot a rocket out into space, it gets outside of it. Okay? So I'm saying is that you understand that the use of the word law in the Bible has different ideas here. You've got the law of the Ten Commandments. Look at this verse again, Romans 8, 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what law?" So there's a different law, the law of sin and death. But what I want you to see is the first law in that verse. And what is that law? The law of what? It's called the law of the Spirit. And what is it? The law of the Spirit is what? Life in Christ Jesus. Where is life? That's the law. Just like the law of sin and death is a law of sin and you die. That's a law. So too, the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, what do you have? Whose life? His life. See the provision? That's the law. And so the reason the Apostle Paul brings up the Holy Spirit all through the rest of this chapter here is because that's the law he's talking about. We have genuine life in Christ Jesus. That He is our life. Christ is my life. Look how he says it over to in Colossians chapter 4 here. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter number 4. Start with me at make it chapter 3, and we'll read down to verse 4. Colossians 3, verse 4. Colossians 3, we're going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read down to it. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Okay, is that true? Okay, it's a true statement. So based upon something that's true, you are risen with Christ. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Those things which are above are those thrones, those dominions, those principalities, that realm of influence in which you as a member of the body of Christ will be placed. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. What are the things above? Those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, right? The heavenly places in which you, as a member of the body of Christ, are going to live forever. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your what? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now watch verse 4. When Christ... Now what were the next four words there? But that's another way to say, who is our life? Well, what if you made that into a question mark? How would you answer it? Christ. I mean, it's a statement here. When Christ who is our life, when Christ who is our life. Who is your life? If Jesus Christ was to die today, what would happen on Monday when the people came in to rent us these tables and they came in to get these tables? What would they find in here? They'd find a bunch of dead bodies in here. Some of you don't get that. Adam isn't your life anymore. Oh yeah, Adam's life in the flesh. Christ is your life. If Jesus Christ was to die today, you'd die too. What's that? Not if he died. If Jesus Christ, Christ is your life. He is your life. So if he died again, what would happen to you? You would die. He's your life. It's a law. It's as real as gravity. It's as real as the law of sin and death. Christ is your life. The law of the Spirit is what? Life in Christ. That's the law. It's the truth. Christ is my life. Christ is your life. So if Christ is my life, then how does this Christian life work? How does it work? Doesn't it work by just letting Christ be who he is in you? That's how it works. And how do you know who he is? How do you know how he thinks? How do you know what pleases him? It's in his word. Don't we keep getting back to the scripture, back to the book, back to the word, back to the word? To walk after the flesh is to mind, it's to think on, to live under myself as the standard. Under that performance system, right? Trying to maintain or gain or earn or impress. But to walk after the Spirit is to mind what the Spirit of God tells me is true. And the Spirit of God tells me about a law. And that law is life in Christ. That Christ is my life. So I can live life day by day, thinking about a conscious awareness that I'm complete in Christ, that I'm accepted in the Beloved, I'm forgiven. And hence I can live and enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. And to study through in some detail and yet really just scratch the surface here on what it means that Christ is our life and to walk after the Spirit. We pray, God, that as we are dismissed now to enjoy the rest of the afternoon and then and dinner, and then to come back this evening for the evening service, that we would truly rejoice in and think about, place our mind on what it means to belong to you, all because of who Christ is and what he's done on our behalf. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.